If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 25. I want you to really keep your Bibles open if you're on a tablet or whatever. There's passages that are pregnant with truth. I mean, just one rolls out after another. When I read this text, here's what came to mind. This is a psalm we need to sing. But as I looked at all the personal pronouns, I thought, here's a believer that understands personal responsibility for their own struggles. But it's also a confession of confidence in a crisis. If you're in a crisis this morning, could God so work in your heart that when you leave here, you have a confession of confidence? So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me for the reading of the Word. And this is a long passage, but here's what came to my mind. I could say we're going to read the first four verses, but then I'd have a confession to make to my Heavenly Father. Since when do I have a word that is more pertinent and powerful than His word? So listen to this text. And by the way, let me make a statement. The longer I know Him, the less I think of myself. The psalmist is going to focus outward on trouble. But while he's in God's presence, he's going to become overwhelmed of his own need. And he's going to be reminded that even though he has enemies out there, not as many as the enemies in here. Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember, he's changing gears. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. By the way, the next time you're reminding him of somebody else's wrong, according to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake. And by the way, the only way we can approach him for us to remember him is based on who he is, not us. I have no right to say, this isn't fair what I'm going through. Look what I've done for you. No, it's I come to you because look who you are and all you've already done. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble, he guides in justice. The humble, he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, here it is, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, and he shall pluck my feet out of the net. And just for the record's sake, you have a net. There is an enemy that desires to snare you. Be aware. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. Consider my enemy, for they're many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. And some say this verse seems out of place, but you'll see how it is perfectly in place. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their trouble. Speak in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The psalmist David pictures life as a difficult journey. On five different occasions, he mentions way and paths. As he cries out to God for wisdom, as he makes decision. Anybody in here facing a decision? I looked through the prayer needs this morning and prayed for every need that was brought to my attention from Woodstock. And then I received an email from a brother that's here that I love dearly that really encourages me that tomorrow morning they will decide whether he is needed anymore for a major firm that he's worked for years or whether they're changing things up. Psalm 25 verse 4 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you're the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day." So David finds himself later in life with a double crisis. The first crisis is the external threat of enemies. Verse 2, he's surrounded by enemies. Verse 19, they hate him. Verse 15, they lay a trap for him. And verse 2, 3, and 20, they want him to fail and be ashamed. But that's what happens when you fail. Shame, fear, and guilt. But then he also mentions that there's another crisis going on, and it's the internal crisis of his own sin. Whatever the trial David is going through, it drives him to the Lord. Now listen carefully to this. Crises are used to bring us to the ends of ourself. That's why we often make this statement. Wouldn't wish what I went through on my worst enemy, but I'd take nothing for it. So you could be in a crisis today, and Jesus may be the author of it. And he wants to work it for your good. So David's crisis drove David to prayer. I wrote this simple one-liner. David is in need of what most Christians practice the least. So as David approaches the Lord, he's aware of the truth of Psalms 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You apprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue. But behold, oh Lord, you know it altogether. Sometimes I can be guilty of magnifying somebody's issue while minimizing mine. And so I wrote three words that's not happening in this text. David is not minimizing. David is not rationalizing. And David is not justifying. Rather, he's emphasizing. Lord, I didn't come to say I don't have a problem. Here's a way to translate it in the vernacular of a Georgian. Lord, I come into your presence and I would like to make known to you that I am flat out wrong. So David speaks, listen to this, personal pronouns. My soul, my God, my enemy, my salvation, my youth, my eyes, my feet, my heart, my distresses, my affliction, my pain, my sins, my trust. He speaks of sin, which means missing the mark. Transgression, I've stepped over the line. Iniquity, the perversity of my heart. So with that in mind, I just want to give three statements. Number one, David looks to God as his source. When Jesus asked the disciples, will you leave too? They said, where can we go? You have the words of life. So when you're in a crisis, who is your source? He saw God as his guard. In verses 1 through 3, he's saying, protect me. I've often asked God for his protection, his provision, and his peace. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I've been working with the International Mission Board all week, training pastors outside of Havana, Cuba. So Jan and I flew in last night. The pilot came to the section of the plane in the front and said this. Just want y'all to know that there's severe thunderstorms in about 45 minutes for the last 45 minutes of the trip, and they're 37,000 feet, and we're flying at 33,000. So do the math. It's going to be a rough ride. We need wisdom to maneuver through them. So I talked to the one who gives wisdom. And then I also text three prayer warriors. I did, and I just said, we're getting ready to fly through lots of weather. But why did you do that? Because God is my source. And so I just said, God, protect us. Give us peace. I've got a lot of writing and work to do, reading. And God gave us, and this is what I always pray for, protection, provision, and peace. We had peace. It was a wonderful flight. God protected us. And God gave us his provision. David addresses God as Jehovah and Elohim. Jehovah, because he's God of covenant. Elohim, he's God of creation. He sees God as promise and power. So he's his guard. But he also sees God not only as his source, as his guard, but as his guide. Now, I wrote three words. They seem so elementary, but please listen to them. Number one, as my guide, please don't miss this. I want to be led. Not everybody that asks you to pray that God would show them their will really wants to know his will. They would only like for God to confirm their will. Now, that's not elementary. Some want to be led, but don't really want God to show them which way to go. They simply want him to confirm what they think. But he says in verse 5, lead me in your truth, reminds us that the word and prayer always goes together. Jesus, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I love this one, John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, like I desire, I really will to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. So I want to be led. Number two, I'm willing to be led. Until you're willing to be guided, God will not reveal his will to you. God doesn't give you his will so you can consider your options. He gives you his will because he knows you want his will and you're willing to be led. Now, I didn't think about this until this morning. Today, I start my 33rd year at Woodstock. And I wrote this in my notes, not even thinking about my time here. Janet and I were called here on the first Sunday in December of 1986. But we started dealing with John Peacock and the committee in 1985. And so I got to thinking, do you know that late in 1985, before we would come the next year, Janet and I were on a plane that is no longer in business. They sold that airline, Piedmont Airlines, sold it to US Air. Did you know there's some things you can't remember? And did you know there's some things you can't forget? I will never forget. I was reading through my Bible, Morgan. I see you back there. And we're on that plane and we're trying to discern God's will about should we leave Longleaf, come to Woodstock. And just for the record's sake, we were three times larger than y'all. That ain't saying much. You're running 200 then. Homer Lindsay said, your sixth year is your best year. We were in our sixth year. We had just broke a 50-year record and baptized 200 people in the state of North Carolina. No one had done that in 50 years. We had a good year. Who would ever want to go anywhere? And so I opened my Bible and I wrote it down. 1 Samuel. God gave me this 33 years ago. 1 Samuel 21:2. So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Somebody may say, but that doesn't sound like a call to the church. Well, first of all, when you're on a flight going to another city to entertain taking their church to leave yours, you don't tell your people before you leave. Pray for me, gonna make a little trip and see if I should leave y'all. But the Bible says God was ordering me on some business, just for the record's sake. The best reason to be somewhere is because God ordered you to go. So you're here because the commander in chief commanded you to go. Number three, I'm wanting to be led. So not only do I want to be led, I'm willing to be led. Let me say that differently. I'm waiting to be led. By the way, that's the hardest part. I want to be led. Stay with me. Y'all with me? I want to be led. You want to be led? Are you willing to be led? Because God may lead you down a path and it's not the path you would have chosen. But if you were as smart as God is, you would have chosen it. The only reason you didn't choose it is because he's God and you're not. But he's choosing what's best for you. So God is never in a hurry. We're impatient, so we act without God's guidance and then complain when things go wrong. But there's something else. He's not just my guard and my guide, but he's the only one to deal with my guilt. Think about that. God guards me. God guides me. But he's the only one that can take care of my guilt. Who else can take care of your guilt? So in verses 6 and 7, and listen to this, David is not pleading his merits, but he's pleading God's mercy. I can't go to the Lord and say, you know, God, I've been a pastor for 43 years. Lord, I give regularly. I give generously to other ministries. I threw in my first gift today for Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I thought it was incredible. We just landed last night. And then I leave this afternoon for New York to train pastors tomorrow. And then late tomorrow night, I leave for Haiti. And so Fritz is going to Haiti Wednesday. So by the grace of God, we'll connect while we're in Haiti and he'll buy my lunch. So David is not pleading his merits, but God's mercy. And then he refers to the sin of his youth. Now think about this. That really translates inadvertent sins. It means unintentional. It means that when we're young, all of us, when we're young, we do some stupid things. And we really do write them off for youthfulness. It doesn't mean they're not charged against us, but we do some stupid things. I did some stupid things when I was young. I've done some stupid things. Yeah, some of you were sitting there waiting for me to say that because you were thinking, I've done some stupid things since I've gotten older. So when I said it, you thought, me too. That's what your laugh was, me too. And then he says, by transgressions, that's willful acts of obedience. It means I know better now. I know right from wrong and still choose to do wrong. So David sought forgiveness and he did it for goodness sake, not my sake. Ted Turner, it made the front page, it was years ago, but he said this, I know I'm going to be in heaven when I die. He said, and the reason I'm going to be there is because of my philanthropy. He said, I've given away a lot. He said, I may not have the best seat. It's on the front page, Atlanta Journal. May not have the best seat, but I'll be there. No one will be there for goodness sake. Nobody will be able to say, well, Lord, good to see you. And as you remember, I'm here because remember what I did. No one. Everyone that's there will be for his sake, his mercy, no merit of my own. He looks to God because God is his source. Verses 8 through 14, he looks to God because God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Listen to these one-liners. Verse 9, If you humble yourself, God will lead you. When I was teaching this week, it came to mind. 1 Peter, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season, he will exalt you. Here's what Jesus has said to me in my prayer time. The reason, Johnny, I can't put my hand on you at times is you have to humble yourself under my mighty hand, and you don't get low enough to get under it. There's a song that soloists used to sing, and it says, when my Savior reached down for me. And one of my friends used to sing it, and he would say he had to reach way, way down for me. He found me in a low place. And then we have to humble ourselves and get low. Verse 10, listen to this principle. The obedient, if you'll obey God, you'll receive mercy and truth. Mercy is God will not give you what you deserve. Truth, he's giving you something you don't deserve. So a willingness to obey is the first step towards spiritual understanding. God, I really want to know what you'd have me to do. Good, obey me. Obey me. So he is gracious and merciful. Verse 11, to atone for and restore those who repent, who acknowledge their wrong. David is acknowledging his wrong. He's concerned about the outward challenge of his enemies, but he's more concerned and spends more time talking about the enemy inside. And then he tells us in verse number 12, we should walk in the fear of the Lord, a reverential respect for Almighty God, knowing that the Lord has a plan for our life and that this is the very best for us, should give us great joy and confidence as we seek his will. Psalm 16:11 says it well. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then he turns right around in verse 13 and says, blessings come from your obedience. I'm telling you, this is really a true statement. When a person chooses to obey God, you are a beneficiary of the blessings of God. As you obey God's guidance, it leads you to places that are places of great obedience. I love the passage in 1 Kings 17. Elijah is told to confront King Ahab. And then God says, hide yourself. In 1 Kings 17:3. And then in 1 Kings 18:1, he says, show yourself. We have to know the difference of when we're supposed to be hiding and when we're to show ourselves. But in there, he said, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. And while you're there, I'm going to send ravens to feed you with flesh each day. And you may have heard me say this, but I want to say it again. If I were going to choose a bird to deliver flesh, there's not many flesh-eating birds. I would choose a non-flesh-eating bird. But because he's God and I'm not, he chose a flesh-eating bird to deliver flesh to a prophet. Question, what has God given me that was never intended for me, but it can't be delivered through me because I have such an appetite for it myself? Either you didn't hear that, or all of y'all are Georgia fans and you're poor losers. And then in verse number 14, when you begin to live a life of secret, a life of obedience, God said, I will show my secrets to you. Well, what are secrets? Intimate communication. It translates plans and purposes. Listen to this. Some say, you know, I'm 50 years old and I'm still not exactly sure what God would have me to do. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Is that your issue or God's issue? Howard Hendricks said one time, and I was in the audience, He's with the Lord now. He said, God desires for you to know his will more than you desire to know it. And when you really want to know it, you think that's hard to believe. But when you start getting right with God and you fear the Lord and you obey him and you love his truth and you're not only willing to be led, you wait for him to lead you, God will then begin to speak into your heart and give you intimate communication, plans and purpose. What does this mean? It means God shared it with you and he's not sharing it with anybody. It's almost like he says, come here, don't tell anybody else, but I have a secret I want to share with you. Have you ever felt in your devotion? By the way, that'll get you up early in the morning. If you really do believe that God may share an intimate communication with you, wait a minute, something that you can't hear anywhere else in the whole world, only at his throne. It speaks of developing a close fellowship with him and better understanding his ways. Well, there's a third thing. God is not only his source. God is not only the one that can be trusted, but the Lord helps him overcome. On the plane last night, I read chapter 10, which was the last chapter of David Jeremiah's new book. Marty Benton brought me a signed copy of it from Dr. Jeremiah with a kind personal word in it. And the book's entitled Overcomer. And so I read that, and God really used it. The greatest chapter in there, the greatest part that spoke to me was chapter 9. To me, it was the highlight of the whole book. It was one of the greatest chapters I've ever read on prayer in my life. I've read a lot on prayer. I've taught E.M. Bounds. But I mean, God really spoke into my life on the chapter on prayer. The Lord helps him overcome. Now, note the enemies that God helped him overcome. Now, he mentions a lot of enemies. And so I listed all these different enemies. And let's just see if any of them speak to where you are. Number one, God helped him to overcome snares. Verse 15, David said that God plucked my feet from the net. David's a man after God's own heart. A net speaks of a trap. The Bible says that the immoral woman will hunt for the precious life. Proverbs 6:26. The word hunt there means ambush, sets a net for you. Here's what it means. Satan seeks to trap you. In Samson's life, do you know what Delilah was? Are y'all with me? A net. She was a net. In fact, I did some study. Listen to two pieces of study on Samson's life. Did you know that Samson, we have no record in all of the chapters about his life of any friends? Study that. Go home and study Samson and read through there and walk through every verse. Find one friend. Matter of fact, a scholar recently said the difference in David and Samson is you can't count David's friends. David is, I mean, he's got a truckload of friends. Jerry Falwell said that when you die, if you have five forever friends, you die wealthy. Oh, by the way, did you know that after Samson fell morally and they plucked out his eyes and Delilah went down and received her money at the hands of the Philistines? Did you know that Delilah's never mentioned again in the Bible? Matter of fact, did you know they had a celebration? Did you know that? Did you know they came together? That's what they were doing. They were celebrating the overcoming of Samson when Samson overcame them. But when they met that day, did you know they didn't have a special recognition, Delilah? They didn't say, hey, while everybody's together, you know, we've all been hoping that we'd be able to overcome Samson, and we did today, and we'd like to call a special guest, Delilah. She's never mentioned again. Instead, they bowed before their god Dagon and gave their god Dagon an idol credit. Ladies and gentlemen, the war, the snares, the traps, they're not about you and me. They're about an enemy that doesn't want God to get glory out of your life. Had David lived up, or Samson lived up to his potential, God would have been greatly glorified. There's a snare. And by the way, can I just pause right now and say this? Thank God for every friend God's ever given me. Number two, God delivered him from snares. God helped him to overcome loneliness. Hey, this is just, I'll give a word for Pastor Jeremy. He's young. He needs to hear this from an older pastor. If you're not careful in ministry, and this is true 85% of the time, one of the loneliest professions in America is pastoring. I've actually been told before why I was not invited to a party. They said, the reason we didn't invite you, we knew you were so busy. And really, I was at home wanting to go somewhere. But they figured I was so busy. Another person said they didn't invite me because they didn't know if we ate hamburgers or not. So anyway, it's just two that came to mind. But you can be lonely. The Bible says if you have friends, show yourself friendly. So I'm kind of an outgoing person, and I like friends. I don't travel alone. I don't know if you knew that. Somebody always goes with me. I have someone traveling to New York with me today. People traveling to Haiti. People traveling with me to Cuba. Desolate means deserted. It's a sorrow through separation from a loved one. It means that you can actually feel abandoned or a sense of neglect. And then here's what I wrote. I've never done this before in my life. Took my pen out and I thought, what do I know about David? And I wrote four A's. I'm reading a book, God just gave it to me. Four A's. Was he really deserted? Did he feel abandoned? Yep. Absalom, Amon, and Adonijah. All three of his sons turned on him. And Ahithophel, that's a good name. I'm thinking about naming our next grandson that. Ahithophel. He was his closest friend and personal advisor. He not only turned on him, listen carefully, he turned thousands of others against him. Here's a man that was feeling loneliness. I mean, this is history in the making. Number three, he helped him to overcome a broken heart. Has your heart ever been broken? Verse 17. And here's what I simply wrote. You can read it. God can heal a broken heart. God can heal a broken heart. He also helped him to overcome regrets. Verse number 18. Things done in the past. And these regrets rob you of peace and joy. That's the problem with a regret. If you can't get beyond your regret, it robs you over and over again. It's a record that keeps playing, and it robs you of present peace and future joy. But God helped him to overcome it. He's talking about what God did. Verse 19 and 20. David feared for his life. But let me tell you what his son Solomon could have taught him. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Have you ever thought about this? Instead of using so much energy trying to right a wrong relationship, have you ever thought that the most important relationship is to make sure you're in a right relationship with the Lord? And did you know that if you put proper focus on your relationship with the Lord has promised that he'll make your enemies to become your friends. So let me tell you something. Your main issue tonight is not your enemies, it's your God. And then God gives me wisdom in there. But God can bring healing through a relationship. It's a promise. Don't ask me to explain. It's a promise. When a man's ways please the Lord, work on pleasing him. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But then also the Bible says that he helped him overcome despair in verses 21 and 22. He said, I hope in you. So to lose hope is to surrender the future to the enemy. Now, I said verse number 22 seems like it's out of place. So look at it with me and I'm through. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their trouble. What under heavens Israel got to do with this? That is, theologians say, David's way of saying, this is a psalm we need to sing. He hands it to the chief musician, who is Asaph. And he says, sing this Asaph. So what he's doing is there's songs, all of them were Israel's hymn book, but there were some that the writer would actually deliver to the chief musician. It would be like saying, Scott, you need to get together with ever who arranges, and I've written the lyrics. Here are the lyrics. I want somebody to sing about the trouble I was in. I want them to sing about how God gave me a picture of how wicked my heart is. And by the way, almost every great man I've ever studied in history, the older they got, the more They were overwhelmed, Chuck, with their own personal wretchedness. No wonder senior adults become more gracious and forgiving because we've lived long enough to see our own wretchedness. That's why it's so easy to forgive. Somebody wrote me this week. They're in this room right now. And they said, I need your mercy and forgiveness. That's easy. Why? Because only God knows how many times I've needed His. Come on now. Somebody hand it there. Let's sing this. And by the way, normally when I sing, I consider it celebratory. And so when they were singing a moment ago, the songs, you got chains. He's a change breaker. I'm glad that somebody brought that to the chief musician so we could sing it. I'm glad even this week they were singing in Spanish, but you knew the tune. And when somebody got up and began to sing Through the Fire, and they said, He never promised that the cross would not get heavy. I can't say it in Spanish, but I'll tell you one thing. My spirit bore witness with it, and I was having a spell on the front row. So question. You can have your issues I just preached about and die with them. Or you can give them to God and let Him overcome them and sing about them. Sing about it. Let's stand.